It's good to be before the Lord and to worship Him and praise His name. I felt renewed. I enjoyed the demonstrative input of Christopher, seated in heavenly places in Christ. And it's exciting to be able to walk in the things of the Lord. Last week, my wife and I were up in Frederick at Crossroads Valley Chapel, our sister church, daughter church, whatever you want to call it, for their grand opening. They had their grand opening, and we're rejoicing with them. They're meeting and sharing premises that have been completely renovated, along with El Shaddai Congregation, which meets on Saturday, an evangelical Christ-centered congregation. And then Crossroads uses the congregation of the building on Sunday. And we're praising God for the things that are happening in that congregation. I'd like you to take your Bibles today and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to attend a church service led by the original apostles? Wouldn't that be something? And sincerely, I think that's a coveted goal around the globe for many, many people, to seek to understand and to participate in a worship service which is typified by that which will be led by the apostles. We're running a little short side today. Must be some people who are traveling, but you're here, and I want you to fully take into your spirit what we have to say today. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning the spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, in that very first verse, the word spiritual gifts, you notice that in most of the translations, the word gifts is in italics, which means it's not in the actual Greek text. The actual Greek text is used the word pneumatikos, which means, now concerning spirituality, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. It's not so much about the gifts as it is about the whole subject of spirituality, the spiritualities, the fact of worshiping God. And then I want you to look at the first verse of chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. He goes on to talk about love in the context of the spiritualities. And then we come to chapter 14. Verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual, once again the word gifts is in italics, and desire spiritualities, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Father, we thank you for this time. We rejoice that today is a day in which we are remembering Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection. The early church came to the day of Pentecost. And Lord, we're remembering that today. And we're celebrating the fact that you poured your Spirit out upon all flesh. And we thank you, Lord, that we have experienced and know that empowerment that comes by the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, through your word and impartation, that you might fill us all today with freshness in the power of the Holy Spirit for your glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, I have a phrase that's been on my mind to share with you this morning. The beginning leads to the continuing. The beginning leads to the continuing. I would call that my message. The beginning leads to the continuing. What Jesus began in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit continues even to this day. In all of those who seek the Lord with the same kind of passion, purpose, that the 120 in the upper room sought. It says in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus commanded them to go back to the upper room and to remain. And so it says in Acts 1, they returned and they entered into the upper room, verse 13, where they were staying. Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. So there's 120 in the upper room. That seems to be a strong figure for the solidness of a community that grows to be about 100, 120 people here. Jesus spoke about the 90 and 9, that with the 99 were in solidarity, the shepherd could go and work with the one who was caught in the thicket and bring them back to the fold. And so the number 100 must be pretty popular, because 93% of the churches of the world are about 80 to 100 people, maybe 120. It seems to be a composite of how many people can keep all the connections going. If you go into a much larger church, you're kind of lost in the crowd. But here, they were 120 people in the upper room, and they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. I imagine Peter and some of the rest were all repenting and asking God for forgiveness for being unfaithful, that they had denied the Lord, that they had turned their back on him in that hour of his crucifixion. It's just kind of strange that here these disciples would walk with the Lord for 3 years and then turn their back on him, and yet they did. And it reminds us that in our own humanity, in our own strength, we do not have the ability to probably stay focused and purposeful and to follow through in our own strength. But the Lord had commanded them, they're obeying, they're in the upper room, and says in chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, or diverse tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we observed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, they spoke with other tongues. And in the continuing aspect, because of the awesomeness of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where they spoke in tongues, where there was not only the miracle of speaking in a language, in a tongue, in syllables other than they understood in their own native language, which is probably the language of Hebrew, they spoke in other tongues. And it says that in Jerusalem at this time, that there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. That'd be Jewish people who came from every nation, city, province, and came to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Pentecost. And when the sound occurred, verse 6, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, not only was the miracle of speaking in syllables different than what they understood, the Hebrew language, but there's the miracle of people hearing in their own language. A double miracle was taking place. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in his own language in which we were born? Parthians heard the Parthian language. Medes heard the Median language, the Elamite language, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Persia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, where they spoke Italian, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God, so that they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mock, saying, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is that. This is that what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. I'm personally halfway between young men and old men. Half the time I dream, and half the time I see vision. You know, it's only about 3 or 4 years ago, I've noticed something. I dream, and I remember my dreams. I never remembered my dreams before, if I did dream. I never knew if I dreamed. But I can fall into a dream. It's amazing how God speaks to me and ministers to me in dreams now. So I really take note of this, that your young men shall see visions, and your old men see dreams. What I hope happens is that some of us older ones who dream dreams, that you young men will catch the dream and get a vision and go for it. Now it says in verse 18, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is that spoken of by the prophet Joel. Our congregation had the privilege of experiencing throughout the life of our community here back in the 80s, on into the 90s and still, the empowerment that comes by what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, the body life of the church. And these came to mean a lot to us. I personally did not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit till I had already been pastoring for 14 years. And at the age of 35, after 14 years of the traditional church, the Holy Spirit met me in a powerful way and had a life-transforming experience and an infusion of the life of Christ and the power of the Spirit some 33 years ago. And in that experience, I moved from a traditional to a charismatic, spirit-filled, Christ-centered orientation in the most powerful way. And our whole church came into that. And one by one, the whole church came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We were meeting in the public school at that time and at Stedwick and before we had got here. And the Holy Spirit was moving in powerful ways. The continued to grow. And during that 80s, we came to a place into the 90s where we were actually meeting with two services. And God was just blessing and poured out His Holy Spirit in a powerful way. And I believe that it's important that we as the Church of Christ not only understand of the beginning, but of the continuing. Now, a lot of people wondered why did the beginning die out. One time, my father, who was a traditional pastor and a real wonderful man of God, but did not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and in the gift of prophecy and apostleship, we were riding in the road together, and I pulled out my computer, and I pulled up, I hadn't planned this, but I pulled up some quotes from the second century, probably about 240, up into 300 in that framework of reference. And I began to read to him And I said, Dad, what do you think about this? And it talked about prophets in the church. It talked about apostles in the church, because we had been raised under the theology that the early outpouring of the Holy Spirit had phased out about 95 A.D., and that apostles and prophets had ceased to be. And so I was reading to him some of these quotes from church history that apostles and prophets were abundantly active and effective in those centuries. And I remember him saying, well, I guess I'll have to think about that. Now, the truth is that the church lost its first impression of what happened in the beginning years. And the Bible talks about the early rain. It talks about the latter rain. It talks about the intermittent rains. And the way I see it is that that powerful early rain, when the Holy Spirit was poured out for that first generation up to 70 A.D., from 30 to 70 A.D., and then there'll be a great latter rain. And I believe we are experiencing some of those great outpourings from the latter rain. And then all through the centuries, one time I was teaching a course on church history, and I decided to organize my notes in such a way in my computer that I would take, every time I came across a person, I went by their date and by their name. I put their name in, put their date. But when I came to a person who was a leader in renewal, a leader in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a leader in revival, I would capitalize the letters from 11 point to a 16 point so it would stand out. And I traced the outpourings of the Holy Spirit, the intermittent rains through history. It's a very powerful experience, and being able to teach that, to show how that God's always been faithful to meet a people. Because a God of beginning is also a God of continuing. Amen? And we don't want to just be rejoicing and celebrating about the beginning. We want to experience the continuing. Now, so I see here that they were all in one place, in one accord. There was a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were seated, and they began to speak with other tongues. Now, I see that there are several evidences of the Holy Spirit. It says, they declared the wonderful works of God. And they were prophesying. They were preaching. They were speaking forth. They were manifesting the fact that they were being filled with the Spirit, and using their tongue, they were making declarations about the mightiness of God. Now, the miracle of speaking in tongues meant that people were hearing them in their languages. 1 Corinthians 12, or 13 rather, says they're tongues of men, of angels. And as the early church went on from the beginning to the continuing, we know, we studied the fact that later on the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Samaritans, and then later on in chapter 19 out on the Gentiles. And there was an outpouring. God included all people in this great, wonderful capacity to experience the infilling, the upon coming, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And because of the testimony of the original, they spoke with other tongues. Now, we don't know exactly. The Greek word is glossolalia. Glossolalia. And so some have drawn the conclusion that when you're filled with the Spirit, you're not filled till you speak in tongues. I do not hold that position. I believe that when you ask for the Holy Spirit, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you receive all the gifts of the Spirit into your very being, into your very potential. And that we as believers should seek and desire all the gifts of the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, I know for me, I was filled with praise. And I received a personal prayer language, and I was praising God and declaring His wonderful works. So when it happened to me in a personal, for 3.5 hours in my personal place, I just praised God. Like Dan read earlier, the river of living waters that poured forth from my innermost being. And I personally believe that every person who seeks the baptism of the Holy Spirit, seeks the impart, will be a empowered believer, that you will be strengthened. You will be able to have that ability to move in the things of the Lord with a power you never could do, absolutely cannot do in your own flesh and your own strength. Now, today there seems to be in my mind a substitute gospel. The substitute gospel, sometimes I call it the American gospel, the substitute gospel is kind of like a user-friendly, psychological, make-me-feel-good kind of gospel. Make me feel successful. Help me feel good about myself. It's kind of like, help me just to psychologically be able to handle the things of life. And there's been a tremendous erosion in the body of Christ of a psychological approach to trying to have Christian life and Christian victory. Over against what I believe the Bible says, that in Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a raw life-transforming reality in the New Testament church which demands our participation. One time, my wife and I went to a church, and in this church, we started exactly at 11 o'clock, and they were saying the benediction exactly at 12 o'clock. And in that 1 hour, there was no demand put upon our soul to worship God. There was no demand upon our being to pour forth before that. We just sang songs rotely and listened to Scripture rotely and to a message rotely. I'm not saying it's all bad, because at least there's an intellectual comprehension, an intellectual declaration of the Lord. But there was no demand upon the person to enter into the experience of the Holy Spirit, to enter into praise, to enter into worship, to enter into prayer, to enter into the body life. There was no acknowledgement, I'm sure, in the church of prophecy or even the spontaneous reading of the Scripture or prayer. It was just all very, very rote. In fact, it was a church from my background, and they were doing things just like we did it 30 years ago, and they were still doing it the same. Now, I'm not meaning to be critical, but I'm pointing out by testimony that there's a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit that draws us into the experience of worshiping God and opening our heart and our life to Him and all of our personal capacity and being. Now, in 2 Chronicles, turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, we find a marvelous verse. Second Chronicles chapter 16. I personally believe that the reality of the Holy Spirit always existed. I believe the reality of the Holy Spirit existed in Genesis 1:1, when the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the deep, and God commanded things to be created. And all through the Old Testament, men and women would touch the Holy Spirit. They would have interaction with the Holy Spirit. There were men led by the Holy Spirit to build the tabernacle, for instance, very creative gifts that came by the Holy Spirit. And there are times when men like Jeremiah or men like Ezekiel and others prophesied about the reality of the Holy Spirit, looking forward to that day when the Holy Spirit would come. Well, here in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars." Now, the first half of the verse gives tremendous hope. The eyes of the Lord are roving to and fro across the whole earth, looking for a person whose heart is right toward Him, that He may bless that person. I believe that the Holy Spirit of God is looking for a people whose heart is open to Him. I believe whenever the Holy Spirit finds a group of people, even two or three, a dozen, 120 in the upper room, 3,000, when the Holy Spirit finds people whose heart are open to Him, that He just looks, they're looking for Me, and He blesses them, and they receive an impartation from the Lord. Amen? My prayer is that as we gather week by week, that the Holy Spirit will is roving like a radar, and say, "Ah, they got their hearts open to Me." And He touches us, He blesses us, He pours out His Spirit. And we have been built together by the Spirit into a holy temple for the habitation of His Spirit, as Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18 says. Now, and so there's the initiation. And I believe that as they went on, the Christians understood that that language of blessing God, speaking to God, is important. And so there was a continuing prayer, and we see unfolding in the New Testament, there was this dimension called the prayer language. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want to point out some things about intimacy with God, intimacy with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this church had a strong sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we find in verse number 1, pursue love and desire spiritualities, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, he makes a comparison between tongues and prophecy in this chapter. Now, I'd like to talk about that a little bit, because when we think about the beginning of the Holy Spirit's pouring out and the continuing, we're talking about the continuing aspect. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit spoke fantastically. I believe there was tongues of angels and tongues of men in that experience. Now, here in chapter 14, especially that you may prophesy. Now, notice in verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. There is a dimension of speaking in a prayer language in which we're speaking to God that edifies our soul. In fact, if you go on down through here, look at verse number 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. In other places, like verse 14, I think it is, he said, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. He says in verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church. And so there is a differentiation being made between speaking in tongues and prophesying. They both involve the tongue. The tongue is being used to declare something, to speak forth. Now, sometimes people wonder, well, what is the difference? Well, I want you to trace with me what sometimes it talks about here, by the Spirit, in capital S, Spirit, and other times it says in the Spirit, small s, the human spirit. There are two ways to worship God. In the Spirit refers to the human spirit of a man or woman, not to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 2. In the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. In the Spirit, your human spirit. Look at verse number 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. For in verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit. Verse 15, I will sing with the Spirit. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, human spirit. And so it says over and over again that you can sing, you can pray, you can speak, you can pray with the human spirit. But then he contrasts it to doing the same things with understanding. For instance, in verse number 14, he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with understanding. Now, I'm speaking to you right now, hopefully, with understanding. But if I were to stand up here and preach in Togolese, or Spanish, or Ghanaian, or some other language, only those who from that country and knew that language would understand. The same thing if you just speak in Glossolalia, in an angelic tongue, no one understands. But you yourself are edified. So Paul says, I would that all of you speak with tongues, because I speak with tongues more than you all. And I found in my personal life that when I come to the end of my English language speaking in prayer, and I can break into syllables that represent that those syllables that the Lord has assigned to me, that are natural to me, and just pray in my spirit, that I continue to pray. Like I might pray for Linda. Lord, I pray for Linda. I pray that you strengthen her and guide her and direct her steps today. Well, you can only pray so long in English, but I can continue to pray. I can pray with the object in my spirit using syllables that are natural to me. I could pray for 5 or 10 minutes. Are you with me? So then I say, well, Lord, I just want to lift up my grandchildren. I pray that you bless my grandchildren. I pray that you will strengthen them and keep them safe and protect them from the enemy. I pray, Lord, that you would direct their steps and allow them to be trained and come into the character of Jesus Christ. And I pray with my English, with understanding, and then I break into the Spirit, and I can continue to pray for them as I'm driving down the road or as I'm in my prayer closet or by person with the Lord. I can pray for them in my spirit, and the Lord knows exactly what's in my spirit, and I'm praying in the spirit. I never knew that dimension before my baptism in the Holy Spirit. I would pray. I'd run out of things to pray. You know, I might be able to pray with English for 5 minutes and 10 minutes, but I'd run out of things to pray. You ever done that? But when you, and the Lord said, pray with me for 1 hour. Could you not pray for me with 1 hour? It says in Matthew that Jesus in the garden, that he prayed with anguish. He groaned. It says over in Romans chapter 7 or chapter 8 that there is a kind of prayer of groaning, a kind of prayer of just pouring out your heart, kind of prayer of just laying out your heart before the Lord. And I advocate this for God's people because it's important. When I go to Africa, so I've been there a number of times, and I'm with the people over there, I don't know their French language or their local dialect. Whenever I go there, they always translate. Not even though in Liberia, Ghana, where they know English, they're always still translating us secondarily into a dialect. I don't know a thing in that dialect, but I suppose if they were praying in their dialect, that God might miraculously cause them to pray in English. I don't know, or in a spiritual tongue. Every man, every woman needs to be able to have spiritual communion with God. So in verse number 14, he says, I pray with tongues, I pray with the mind, I pray with understanding. In verse number 15, what is the conclusion? I pray with the Spirit. I pray with understanding. I sing with the Spirit. I will sing with understanding. Have you ever begun to just sing and you do a child's da 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 da? When I was a young boy on the farm, I used to went to the farm for seven summers. Left school. The day or week after school, as I went to the farm for all summer, came home the day or week before school. And I'd be out on the tractor and either raking hay or cultivating the beans or doing something. And they used to say they could hear Thurlow singing 2 or 3 farms away. I'd be singing at the top of my voice. And I'd be singing in English, but then I'd sing, you know, with syllables, da 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 da, you know, just as loud as I can, just letting my spirit rejoice and sing out, and they could hear me in the next farm down. And so they called me the singing farmer. The truth is that we were made to rejoice, we were made to sing, we were made to celebrate, we were made to worship, we were made to praise. Then he says in verse number 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And so you could bless in languages, but the other not understand. Now, in our congregation here, we've had quite a bit of transcultural identities and different ones from different countries and languages. Every once in a while, someone will begin to sing out or pray in their language of origin. And we don't know what they're praying. We try to listen to their spirit. We listen to the tone. We listen to the words being said, but we don't understand the thing that's being said. And we hope that when they are done expressing themselves in their native language, that they will interpret or translate. And you should, because then when you translate it, we're drawn into your testimony of what God is doing in your heart, and we are to be able to rejoice with it. And the same way with the angelic language. We may speak in an angelic language, but then there's an interpretation and an understanding of what was a declaration of what is in the heart. He said, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now that's a very important principle, that many churches get all possessed with tongues to an extreme. We believe that prophecy is the more superior gift. We believe that speaking forth, teaching forth, speaking forth the Word of God is a powerful dimension of exhortation, of comfort, of teaching that all the saints have the privilege of doing. Let's go back to chapter 14 and verse 2 for just a moment, or 3 rather. For he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now we're talking about the beginning and the continuing. The way we keep the beginning going is by the continuing. I remember back in, about 1983 or 4, I forget the exact time, we had Montgomery County Covenant Academy meeting in this very room. We had about 120 teenagers and some 22 churches who came together for our high school, 7th through 12th grade. And it was in this very room. And one day, one of the students said to the principal at chapel time, couldn't we pray for people who want the baptism of the Holy Spirit today? And so the principal said, yes, we could. So when it came time, they worshiped. The principal stood up and he said, we've been asked that we would pray for those who want the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. And so he said to this young man, who happened to be one of my sons, Paul, said, Paul, God spoke to you. You come and lead it. Now, Paul had never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. One time at camp, every summer, August, we brought together kids from about 25 churches, teenagers, for a week of camp. And one time at about a Wednesday night, I was up front leading the camp, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit was breaking out all over the place, and people were rejoicing, and a young man came and threw his arms around my shoulders, just breaking, said, I got to repent. I've really been disobeying the Lord. And it ended up being a 3-hour revival that night. And this happened year after year. We went for 10 years on that. And about a half hour later, Paul comes and pops me down the street and said, Dad, can I talk to you? Went outside the door. He said, Dad, he said, how come it's happened to everybody else but not to me? I said, well, I don't know. Maybe tonight's not the night of your appointment. Your day is coming, but it's not tonight. So just rejoice that God is touching many of the young people with the Holy Spirit tonight. Well, then about 6 months later, we had the winter camp up at Summit Lake. There were about 200 or 300 young people. And everybody's getting touched by the Holy Spirit. But Paul comes home and said, Dad, he said, everybody's getting touched, but not me. I said, it's not the day of your appointment yet. And he went through 2 of these. He just couldn't seem to connect, couldn't seem to get his heart open to connect. If you were to see him today, he has the triumphant testimony. He says, when you sing in praise, you praise with all your heart because God inhabits the praises of his people. You learn to praise because you're being obedient, not because you feel like it. You do it, and then God touches you. Well, he called, the principal called Paul up and said, okay, Paul, you lead. Paul didn't know what to do. He'd never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So he said, how many of you would like to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And a whole bunch of people came. He looked at the principal, what do I do now? And so he began to pray. They get the baptism. They got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that revival went on all day. They canceled classes. It was a whole day revival, 4 and 5 hours of praying. And what happened for Paul was that in praying for others to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he got it. You know, his was the gift of leadership. And there are many gifts of the Spirit. But I think what my whole point was, and that school was so filled with the Holy Spirit. We had a 7-8 year history of revival. Just our chapels were filled with the Holy Spirit. The dancing, the praising. In fact, they would dance. They would get everybody would get to dance. When I say 80%, they would all be dancing in unison, just praising God, clapping hands, praising God. And one year they had to condemn the building, this very building, because the floor had caved in 5 inches. So much pressure. And when the floor caved in, they had to condemn the building. In the summertime, we had to go downstairs, put in steel braces, then they re-poured the cement level, put new rug in, and we went on dancing in the fall. And literally, because of that outpouring upon the young people were doing the preaching, they were doing the testifying, they were speaking out in prophecy, they were doing the praying, they were leading the worship. We had a massive revival all through the 80s up until 1990 when the school came to its end for reasons. But my point is that they touched the Holy Spirit. They were, in fact, Linda and I have people come to us to this day, write us on internet, email, or come to us and say, those 10 years touched my life. I was a part of that revival, and we're going on with God. And there's hundreds and hundreds of teenagers who are now married, having kids, and they'll say something like, well, I wish my kids could be a part of the revival we were a part of so they could touch what we touched. All I can say is that as the beginning, so the continuing. And in that experience, that revival continued and continued and continued and continued. And Paul, who couldn't get a hold of the Holy Spirit, became inflamed with the Holy Spirit and led that revival of teenagers, a teenager among teenagers, for several years. Amen? I'd just like to ask you, do we just want to celebrate the beginning, or do we want the continuing? If we're going to have the continuing, then some of us have to have a beginning in the Holy Spirit, and then a continuing. And when we get in and have a beginning, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we ask the Holy Spirit to baptize us, we receive Him, we begin to walk by faith into the expression of all the spiritual gifts, which we've talked about previously. They all belong to you. In fact, someone said, well, do you have all the gifts of the Spirit? By faith I do. When I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says the manifestations are given by the Spirit, capital S. To one is given the word of wisdom. I've had words of wisdom that I've given by the Spirit, spontaneous. To another, the word of knowledge. You just understand something that a person needs to know, or you know something about a person. To another, faith. An extraordinary impartation of faith for the moment. Gifts of healings. Many gifts of healings through the years, praying. I remember when I was a young pastor in Albany, New York. One day we had built a church up there, and we started with 8 people, and it grew to 180 and 200 people. But one day a man came by from a Christian Missionary Alliance background. He was a former pastor. And he said to me, he said, Thurlow at the door, he said, if you ever want to go, someone to go with you, to pray for someone's healing with the anointing of oil, like James 5 says, you let me know. And my mouth went dry. I couldn't even speak. I said, and I wanted to push him out the door. Because we didn't understand that, praying for healing, anointing people with oil to be prayed for, like James says, confessing your faults one to another. I remember the first time we did it in our church here. I don't know if you're part of that or not, but we were called to a bedside to pray for someone, and we none of us knew how to do it. I didn't know how to do it. So when I got there, I just read James 5, and it says, confess your faults. I said, do any of us have some faults to confess? Are we right before the Lord? Okay. It says, to anoint with oil. Okay, we're going to anoint you with oil. In Jesus' name, we anoint them with oil. We're going to pray for your healing. You know, we just obeyed the Scripture. But it wasn't that simple because we were all scared to death. We were frightened. We didn't know how to do this thing except to obey. And now I've done it many, many, many times. But I had to break through to even have faith to pray with the anointing of oil for the healing of that person. Amen? Now, you're saying, well, you must have been a pretty dumb pastor. Well, I was dumb about a lot of stuff. And the Holy Spirit was trying to enlighten me. But this is not just for pastors. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, I'm almost done. We have these words given to the followers of Jesus. He said in verse 15, Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They shall be healed. You see, the thing is we don't have because we don't act. That's why it's called the Acts of the Apostles. And in this reality, we move in the gifts of the Spirit. Well, you know, hallelujah. That revival in high school went on for years and years and years. More and more young people got touched by the Holy Spirit. What is beginning is the continuing. When Dan came back from college, he became a teacher in that school. He was our English teacher. And we were still having that revival take place when he came back. And you know what? That kind of revival renewal is what the Lord has for all of us. Some of you are saying, but I wasn't around in the 70s and 80s when the Holy Spirit was being poured out in what's called the charismatic renewal. Episcopalians are getting baptized in the Spirit, Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans. They were having fellowships of the Spirit in Kansas City. They had a huge Coliseum, 120,000, 30,000 people all gathered in the name of Jesus and the anointing of the Spirit. All over the country, people were being touched by the Holy Spirit. Great outpouring of sweat. In California, in the late 60s, all the Jesus movement came out of the hippie movement. The hippie movement, long hair, you know, radical lifestyles, radical ways of dressing and thinking. Well, that whole hippie movement, thousands upon thousands came in to Christ. And they were baptizing hundreds every weekend because they were coming to Christ and being filled with the Spirit. That was a great latter rain, a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's still happening in various places of the world. And I believe that in that beginning, there's a continuing. Now, why am I encouraging this? Because already in 20, 30 years from that great outpouring, there's risen up a generation, maybe you have never touched that. And you say, well, I've never touched that. You tell testimonies of it. I haven't experienced that. My encouragement is this, that in the beginning is the continuing. But you can't continue in something that's not been begun. There's a beginning point for each one of us, and then the continuing. And the continuing will grow. It's like the Ezekiel 37 passage. It says, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, swim deep. Remember the river? It got deeper and deeper. You get in the river, and then it's knee-deep, you grow in the Spirit, waist-deep, you know, you can really feel the current. And then swim-deep, it's too deep, you have to swim and float on the water. It becomes fuller and fuller and fuller. But then it says in that passage, and when you finish your swimming, come back to the edge and find some people and lead them out into the water. because they need a beginning point. I've been in the deep. Hank with deep. I remember the first time we were going to some fellowships, Linda and I, and everybody's raising their hand, and I never raised my hand. You know, raising hands was strange to me. And I watch them. I went to several different things over 2 or 3 months, and they were all raising their hands and raising, and I couldn't get my hands up. So one day, by a gargantuan effort, I got my hands up in the air. Wow, I got my hands up in the air. Now I didn't want to get them down. How do I get them down? You know, I was so unfamiliar. I remember when they would be praying in tongues and singing in tongues. They'd go on for 6, 7, 8 minutes at a time. And after I could go on for 20 seconds, and then I just ran out. I didn't have the energy yet to stay with it. And then I got so I could stay with them for 2 minutes, and then the whole time. You have to grow on the things of the Spirit. And there's power, there's life, there's energy, there is exuberance, there is the ability to move in a higher dimension when we walk in the Spirit. Amen? So my message today is very simple. As the beginning, so the continuing. The corollary is, you must begin in order to continue. And thirdly, we as a congregation should join with those tens of thousands of other congregations in a continuing way, realizing that, yes, there may have been this great outpouring, but I know all through the world there's a continuing openness to the Holy Spirit, congregations by congregations, as they stay open to the Holy Spirit. I run across some leaders who say, oh, that was just a nice wave. I say, for us, it was not a wave. It was a return to New Testament Christianity. It wasn't just an experience. It wasn't just a wave. It wasn't just a revival. It was a return to the New Testament. And I want to live in that, walk in that, and I invite you and encourage you to do the same. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Father, we pray that our words